Well, I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I've told you I'm preaching a message today on Father's Day. It's a challenge year after year to come up on holidays and have a fresh perspective that will be helpful for people. But it's not difficult, really, to preach on Mother's Day or Father's Day because I have such a high regard for what God has called parents to do. I'm speaking today to fathers, but I'm really speaking on the sanctity of the family in general, the importance of a mom and dad in the home. And I realize there are homes that maybe a father is absent, and that's a difficult difficulty for you today. It's a difficulty for you every day of your life. And God, in his mercy, can sustain you and assist you when there's not a norm of a father and mother in the home. But the norm in Scripture is for mom and dad, for dad to take the lead and leading his family, and it's so good for us to have an opportunity to remember that, especially when we live in a world that is so opposed to biblical norms regarding the family. Dads, I hope you have something better than frozen fish sticks today, as Pastor Joe mentioned. Many of you will probably get a mug that says that you are the world's best dad. Do any of you have that mug already, or t-shirt, or card, or something, world's best dad? All right, I will fight you afterwards, because you're probably the world's best dad in the way that Elf found a coffee shop that makes the world's best cup of coffee. You know, congratulations, you did it, but probably not. You're not the world's best dad. Really, the ideal dad that we look to, it's not your father, not my father. We look to our heavenly Father as the ideal. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 is such a tender passage. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord, all caps, so Jehovah, shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103. You know, it irritates me when people talk about Christianity. They say, well, the Old Testament, God was harsh and judgmental. The New Testament, he's gracious. And there's so many things about that statement that are confused. Okay, if you think the New Testament doesn't have judgment, you haven't read Revelation or many other parts of the New Testament. And if you think of the Old Testament God as somehow a God that was ferocious, mean, judgmental, quick-tempered, you haven't really read the Scriptures. Here in the Psalms, we rejoice that God pities us as a father. He knows that we're dust. He wants us to be sinless, but he knows that we're fallen. He knows that we struggle with sin. So when we sin, he doesn't just give us over, but he has made provision for us through Christ. So he would tell us in 1 John 2, my little children, don't sin. But when you do, aren't you glad that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for our sins? God is so merciful, compassionate. He's such an ideal. And in a sense, if we want to learn about parenting, there's a lot of passages in the Bible we could study from Proverbs, from Deuteronomy, from Ephesians 6 and elsewhere. But there's a sense in which we look at the fatherhood of God. We see a perfect example of what godly parenting looks like. So today I want to talk about the sanctity of the family, not just of fatherhood, but the sanctity of family at large. Studying that in the month of June is probably a worthwhile thing to do. We live in a world that is so intent on redefining the family as though we have a right, you know, just to have a social construct. We can determine family, we can determine gender, we can mess with marriage. And actually, we look to Scripture, God has already spoken on these things. God is the inventor, the originator, the one who instituted the family. He copyrighted it. All right, we don't have a privilege to change what God has already spoken clearly about. So there is a sanctity to the family as outlined in Scripture, but there is a sense in which part of that is God's gift of fatherhood. Thank God for the wisdom in giving us mothers. Thank God for the wisdom in giving us fathers. I thank God for my own father and all I've learned from him. And even more so, I thank God that he relates to me as a heavenly father. Now, we're going to read a lot of Scripture today. And then I'm going to make some comments, and it's going to be a different message. We're not working through a paragraph line by line. It's not expositional that way. It's kind of a topical, thematic study. And occasionally it's good for us to just kind of step back and remind ourselves of kind of an overview of what Scripture teaches on a topic. And that's the thing I want to do today. But we start with the Word of God. So take your Bibles to Matthew 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And I'm doing so because it speaks so often of God as our Father. Jesus would pray to God as his Father in a unique way, but he would tell us that we should pray to God as our Father, and he does it so often in Matthew 6, and he teaches other lessons regarding the Christian life using the imagery of Father. So will you stand with me? We'll read Matthew 6, a couple other passages, and then make some observations from Scripture that I hope will be helpful to you. This is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, this is going to be repeated, this idea of not doing your righteousness before men. Let's go ahead and jump down to verse 25. Now he's going to say, not to worry. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Ahead to Romans chapter 8, an amazing passage. I can't wait to get here and preach through it, but it talks about the blessings of our salvation and the blessings of the Spirit of God. In the middle of that, it talks about the joy of sonship. Romans 8, beginning at verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery or fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What an amazing privilege. Jesus would cry out to God saying, Abba, Father. Now we have that same privilege of intimacy ourselves. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then finally, familiar passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I want to read it as I learned it in the King James, or as I sing it. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Give that some thought this week. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is the word of God. Be seated, please. The family is sacred. The family belongs to God. It's set apart by him. It's designed by him, instituted, protected by him. Summary of the message is simply this. The family is sacred as a reflection of the Trinity, as God's blueprint for humanity, and as God's picture of the church. The family is sacred. We read about the family from Genesis to Revelation, and God began it in Genesis 1, and he never improved on it. There is no family 2.0. There's no upgrade. He began it in Genesis 1, and it continues to this day as something that is such a vital part of what God is doing in the world. I would give my testimony this way. I enjoy being a pastor. And for many people, I might be a friend, or for some, I might be a writer. I might be a son. I have a lot of different roles. But my role as a husband, my role as a father is a sacred thing. It's really more important than anything. More important than my ministry to Killian Hill Baptist Church is my ministry to my family. If I don't take care of my family, I don't even have a ministry in the church. All right, they're not in competition. Ideally, the church should be helping to build my family. But the role that you have, now take it away from me, the role that you have as a manager at work, as a business owner, as a faithful employee, as a teacher, as a member of clubs or committees or organizations, you might be doing a lot of important things, but there's nothing more important than your family. If the only sentence you hear me say today is that, then get it in bold, underlined. There is nothing more important than your family. There's nothing more important, Dad, that you have to do regarding money, regarding business, regarding hobbies. You know, I'm all for hunting and fishing and golfing, but nothing is more important than the investment that you are making in your children and in their future. You know, there's something beautiful and yet terrifying to think that this week we welcome into the world Jessa Lynn Jesperson, and that little baby, a big baby, but that life is eternal. That life, that child is going to live somewhere forever. And Stephen and Janelle have been so valued by us as friends, as members of our church, but they're entering into a new relationship that is awesome and kind of terrifying. You know, they're being trusted with one that will live somewhere forever. There's something sacred about the family. And I want to emphasize that in a number of ways today. We start with that first point. The family is sacred as a reflection of the Trinity. I'm kind of harking back to a short series I preached on the Trinity just over a year ago, I guess. But the family is a reflection of God and his fellowship. One God in three persons, the fellowship they have is the Father and the Son and the Spirit. From eternity past, God is a Father. Okay, he didn't become a Father at the incarnation of Jesus. He didn't become a father just when he adopted us as his children. He has never changed from beginning to end. He is the same, and he has revealed himself in Scripture as a father. So he relates to the Son and in a sense, even to the Spirit as a father. And there's certainly mysteries in the Trinity that we don't fully comprehend. But the idea of that, and Derek mentioned this during his ordination council, the idea that the Trinity is not just a conundrum or a mystery to scratch our heads about, but it reveals something about God that is so beautiful, that God is a relational God. God is a loving God. God did not start loving when he created us as if he had nothing to love. God the Father loved God the Son and God the Spirit perfectly for eternity, and they related to each other, and they had communion and fellowship and a selflessness and an honoring of one another. They didn't make us because they were lonely. God is a father. He's always been a father. And as he relates to his Son and Spirit as a father, so he relates to us as a father. Not us universally. He's the creator of all. He's the father of the redeemed. Okay, so we're not teaching the universal fatherhood of God, that all of, you know, sinful humanity looks to God as their father. No, they look to God as their maker, but he's a father. It's what he delights in. We've mentioned a book by Michael Reeves called Delighting in the Trinity, and several of you have read that. If you haven't read it, that's the book on the Trinity that will not, you know, make you crazy or blow your mind. It's so accessible, but so wise. Michael Reeves says, since God is before all things a father and not primarily creator or ruler, all his ways are beautifully fatherly. He is father all the way down. Thus, all that he does as father. That is who he is. He doesn't do father as a hobby. He's primarily a maker, a ruler, a king, and then he fathers on the side. He is from eternity the father. Even you think of the designation of Jesus as the Son. It just tells you there's a priority in that relationship. God is a father, and he later says the Son comes from the Father to share with us his sonship. That's a mind-blowing conception. You've heard me preach it, and it almost sounds blasphemous that when Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he's speaking of Jesus. And now, if I've been united to Jesus by faith, if I've been born again, cleansed of sin, clothed in his righteousness, given his standing, adopted as a son, there's a sense in which God looks at me and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he doesn't do it because I'm so obedient, I'm so good, I make him so proud with my behavior. He does it in spite of me because of his Son. I've been granted to be a joint heir with Jesus. Jesus has shared his sonship with us. What privilege we have. He goes on, this is the last one I'll quote now, but knowing God as our Father not only wonderfully gladdens our view of him, it gives us the deepest comfort and joy. The honor of it is stupefying. That's the point of 1 John 3. How remarkable that God has given us the privilege of being his children. And that is what we are. What amazing love the Father has poured out on us that we should be called the sons, the children of God. It would be amazing to be the servants of God. It would be amazing to be the friends of God. But we're the sons of God. What amazing access. The family is sacred as a reflection of the Trinity. God relates to the Son and the Spirit as a Father. He relates to us as a Father, and he does so perfectly. He treats us with perfect tenderness. So I read from Psalm 103, 13, and 14. He's a Father, but he's not a Father that we cower from. He's a Father that is so approachable, and he's so merciful. And although he wants us to be holy, he remembers that we're made of dust. He knows our nature. He knows our struggle. He has compassion and pity on us. I've heard somebody put it this way, your view of God as your father. Imagine when you were a kid you're learning how to drive. Maybe you're even disobeying your parents. Maybe you don't have the right to take the car out. You haven't gotten their permission. But you take the car out, you get in a fender bender, and you probably had one of two responses. The first is, either my dad is going to kill me, or I'm in trouble, I better call my dad. All right, there's actually a big distinction between them. You might have said, I better call my dad, he's going to kill me. But the idea of the fatherhood of God, do you think of him as a father that's out to get you, and he's going to be mad at you, and he's going to... Or do you think, something's wrong, I need dad. I need my father to assist me. He's perfect in his tenderness. However, he's also perfect in his severity. He remembers we're dust, and he forgives us through the blood of Christ. But remember, Proverbs will say, and then Hebrews will pick up on, as a father shows his love in what way? Whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens, and he is disciplining us. He's giving us the chastening, the chastisement, the spankings, if you will, the time out or whatever, but he's actually working in us to build our character so we bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's such a merciful father, but he's not a doting, negligent, you know, kind of, he looks on us and all he sees is pride and joy. He looks at us and he sees us as we are, and he loves us, but he nurtures us and challenges us and chastens us. He's a perfect father. You could do a lot worse, dads, than studying the fatherhood of God and learning from his example. To be a father who's not exacting, a father who's gracious and merciful, a father who's hopeful, like, you know, your child goes away like a prodigal, and you're hopeful that you'll welcome them back. You'll run to them, greet them, put a finger on them, dress them, forgive them. You could learn so much just from the idea of God as a father. In fact, I think in God's wisdom, you know, we have our Father which art in heaven, and then we have our Father which is not in heaven. We have our Father on earth. And there's a sense in which we learn to parent from God's example. But we also can turn that around. We learn about God from our father's examples. Okay, God has actually in humanity given us a representation of the Trinity. Don't misunderstand me. What I mean is, I have a dad, Chuck Anderson, and I learn much about my heavenly father's care by my earthly father's care. Not perfectly, flawed. But I learned about his wisdom, about his selfishness, about his unconditional love for me. All right, if you had a dad that gave you a beautiful representation of the fatherhood of God, that is a blessing. Stop today and thank your dad. And if you can't thank your dad, thank the Lord. Some of you say, well, I didn't have a dad. Or I had a dad that was a miserable example. Okay, but even that is highlighting for you the perfection of God. Because where your dad was flawed, you know it. And you know that there has to be something better. Okay, so you don't look at God and you say, my father was abusive, God must be abusive. You look at your father and say, my dad was abusive, thank God that my heavenly father is not that way. He's perfect. You have an ideal of what fatherhood should be. There's a sense in which our human relationships are pointing us above, much as we say that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Well, parenthood is a picture of the Father and the church. The family is sacred, first as a reflection of the Trinity. Secondly, the family is sacred as God's blueprint for humanity. God designed the family, and in the very beginning, he makes Adam and Eve, and he says to be fruitful and multiply. He, in chapter 2, brings Eve to her husband, and he ordains marriage, and Genesis 2's model from Genesis 2:24 is going to be quoted by Jesus, by Paul. God's basic plan for humanity to thrive is unchanged through the ages. The family was key before the fall. The family was key throughout Genesis. You read Old Testament history, and you're reading about a lot of dad issues. You know, you're reading about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael, and then you're reading about You're reading about Isaac with Jacob and Esau. And then you're reading about Jacob with his sons. And so much of that is so flawed. There's favoritism. There's neglect. There's all kinds of trouble. But fatherhood is written into the Bible story through the book of Genesis under the law. Even in the nation of Israel, you say, oh, there was a time where God has a chosen people, and his chosen people is the nation of Israel. Right, and within the nation of Israel, he might have a king, he might have high priests, he might have Levites, but fatherhood was still so important that in the law itself, we repeatedly have commands for parents to teach their children the things that they have learned. Fatherhood was not diminished by God's use of government. The family was not superseded by government. The family was first, and the family is priority over government, over any other institution. We get to the New Testament. The family is key in the church, even in this unique age of grace. God is working in the church, and we're so blessed to be part of a body that has different gifts and teachers, and you have pastors. And yet, the sanctity of the family is undiminished in the church. All right, the primary responsibility for raising your children lies with you. I'm so glad that right now many of your kids are being taught by faithful teachers. I'm so thankful for our nursery workers. In fact, last week our service went till about 12:30, and Sunday it was a great service. But Sunday evening, I'm writing everyone who was in the nursery or children's church or junior church and saying, I'm sorry, oops, it shouldn't have gone that long. And, you know, we probably in the future need to take something as special as ordination, and we probably just need to take that and make it the focus of the day, start the service at 10, take our time. But we value those who teach our children. I value those who teach my children in the classroom. Many of you have invested in my kids. I'm so glad for that. But the primary responsibility for the spiritual training of my children lies with me. The primary focus is not the government, it's not even the church, but God's primary building block for society is the family. So in the Old Testament, we have this command to teach your children the word, and I could preach a sermon. I could be preaching right now from Deuteronomy 6, that there is one God, we're to love him with all of our being, and parents, teach that to your kids. That's your primary job. You know, if you're able to provide for them, that's good. If you're able to help them through college, that's awesome. You're able to be a good example or get them moving in career, but the training of their character, the pointing of them to Christ, is your most sacred calling if you have children. It's the way that God is working in the world. So Deuteronomy 6 says that we're supposed to be teaching our children the word. Ephesians 6, we have a whole book that is magnifying the importance of the church, the body of Christ. And yet the importance of the church doesn't diminish the importance of the family. Okay, so I'm preaching to people who have your kids in a Christian school. Okay? Good choice. But the primary responsibility for training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, for pointing them to Christ, for teaching them Bible content, for molding their character, is not on their teachers, but it's on you. If you can partner with a Christian school, that's great. But mom and dad, the focus is on you. Some of you have your kids in a public school, and that's fine. The primary teacher should be you, not their peers, not their other teachers. Mom and dad, it's your job. Many of you are homeschooling. Awesome. But whatever your educational choice, the primary responsibility for the training of your children doesn't lie with the youth pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the Awana leader. It's mom and dad. You and I have a job to do. It's sacred. It's God's blueprint for humanity. And I'm not trying to be controversial, but you know, human wisdom, worldly wisdom would say it takes a village to raise a child. Now, I've heard that's an African proverb, or it's a best-selling book by First Lady Clinton. It takes a village. Hillary. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a family to raise a child. Okay, now, again, I'm grateful for teachers who help. I'm grateful that Marsha Rigg taught my girls piano because I couldn't have done that. You know, I'm grateful for those teaching them calculus. I couldn't have done that. I'm grateful for Sunday school teachers, but it takes a family. It takes a mom. It takes a dad. This is God's plan. It hasn't changed. In fact, I would say it actually takes strong families to raise a village. You actually have it completely backwards. If a family is struggling, an entire society is in trouble. And you say, well, we don't need that. You know, we have the larger workings of a village. Listen, I get that there's wisdom, and Scripture is going to teach, you know, the blessing not only of mom and dad, but the blessing of extended family, grandparents, aunts, and uncles. You know, there are cultures that have more of a village communal understanding, and I'm glad for that. You know, you see my kids running in church, and you slow them down. I'm glad for that. But the responsibility lies with a mom and a dad. We're not going to improve on God's design. There is no substitute for the roles that God has assigned to mothers and fathers. The family is the basic building block of a society. So with all the other things that you're doing, you know, I say Stephen and Janelle have new responsibilities. It's going to change the way they live. You know, I say, I mentioned, you know, we have newlyweds. You know, Micah, you have a lot of opportunities in front of you, but all of a sudden you have a new priority. Nothing is more important than the building of that new family. And we could make that application to so many of you. What a tragedy. If you succeed in business, you know, you get your advancement, you have a bank account, you have early retirement, you're lauded by everyone, you're you know, active in all these other areas, but you lose your children. You know, I don't think I'm doing harm to the words of Christ to say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own children? There's a sacred trust that God has given to us. There's no replacement for father and mother. And then finally, quickly, the family is sacred as God's picture of the church. We've already been over this. God's our Heavenly Father. We have this intimate relationship with Him. And the Bible's going to use a couple ways to depict that. It talks about the new birth. So we are dead in sin, but we have a new birth and we're born into the family of God. Pastor Joe, during the ordination council last week, made a point. You know, some people say they were born like this. They were born as sinners. They were born with simple attractions. And he said, actually, the answer is yes, you were. And now what you need is to be born again. You need this new life in you, regeneration, where you actually have, you know, Scripture calls it, you have the seed, the DNA of God. You're made a partaker of the divine nature. That's amazing. The other picture is that we have been adopted into the family of God. So one is that we have His nature, and then kind of separate picture, one is regeneration, the other one's adoption, but the idea that you're lost in sin, you're orphaned, you're alone, and God in His mercy has welcomed you. It's amazing that we have an intimate relationship with Him. We have family privileges with Him. I can go to Him, and I'm not walking into the throne room of a king who is a stranger. I'm actually able to go up and crawl in His lap and wrap my sweaty self around Him and talk to Him as my dad. There's privileges that children have that nobody else has in the world. Beloved, what privilege we have that we are called the children of God. J.I. Packer would write about this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. You're a child of God, beloved in spite of yourself, welcomed as his own. And then finally, we are joined as brothers and sisters. Recently at a fellowship, a few guys from Killian Hill and a few guys from three other area churches got together and competed in golf, and Killian Hill did not win. We had Bud, we had a chance, but we also had me, and we did not win. But we're in the pro shop, and it's funny, you have 16 Baptists in there. Hey, brother, brother, brother. Hey, brother, good to see you, brother. And I'm thinking, the owner of the pro shop must be thinking, what in the world is this? You know, what strange language. Yeah, we're brothers and sisters. We have God as our Father. Christ is an older brother, and we're joint heirs with him, but we're united to each other as brothers and sisters. Paul would speak of Timothy as his son in the faith. Timothy would say that he was treating older women in the church as mothers, younger women as sisters. We're family. In fact, for some, and this is sad to me, but some come from families that are kind of dysfunctional or messy, and they're actually closer in their church relationships than they are in their family relationships. And you say, man, that's sad. I'm sad that you don't have stronger relationships maybe with your siblings or your parents. But it's not sad that God has given you a spiritual family. It's not sad that you do have an extended family. Okay, so it doesn't take a village, but there's a sense in which we are an extended family and we are caring for each other, forgiving each other, and meeting each other's needs. You know, my family used to say it's out of one pocket into another. If I have money and Lori needs it and I give it to her, I don't feel like I've done something, you know, remarkable because our financial interests are the same. Whether she has it or whether I have it, it's the same. The girls need something, I'm going to help them. We're a family. All right, so sometimes we forget that. I've told you there was a time Lori said, Chris, you really need that thing. I said, honey, I can't afford that. She says, don't worry, I'll buy it. It shows her heart, and I'm thinking, do you have money that I don't know of? No, we're the same. We don't keep track. We just care for each other. There's a sense in which the family of God, you know, early in the church, if one person lacked, then another might sell and that just help them. We just take care of each other. We're family. I say this not to be pointed, but changing churches should feel more like leaving a family than trying a restaurant. Okay, now, I'm not saying that God never calls people to leave churches. We have people leaving our churches for good reasons, and we rejoice in them. You know, I'm happy for them, whether they're going to the mission field, the Potvins, or in Greenville, God's going to use them in a new calling. I'm not being critical of that. You know, if we send other people out to do other ministries, I'm not critical of that. I'm just saying there's something serious about that. And you don't treat a church like, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm kind of sick of that. And boy, this church has better appetizers, or, you know, they have shorter services, or they have better music, or kids. No, we're not consumers. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We invest in each other. We fellowship. We disciple each other. And so, I encourage you today to marvel at your privilege to be a child of God. Rejoice that you have a perfect Father. I have a great dad. And he's pointed me to the Lord. I'm thankful for him. I want him to have a great day. I want him to feel valuable, treasured. But I have a perfect Father. What amazing love that I can be called a son of God. That's what I am. Those of you who are fathers, mothers, you lean into your opportunities and responsibilities as a parent. Nothing you do is more important. Parenting is a sacred calling. Give it your all. Don't give your family the leftovers. I'm so busy at work. You know, my family, they'll be okay with quality time. Now, they actually need some quantity time. They need you. They need your attention. And it's a different sermon, but they need you investing in them by taking for ice cream and tickling and playing hide-and-go-seek and being at their ball games, and then you can discipline and teach and instruct. They are your focus. And there's a sense, especially when your children are younger, you better lean into them. And the time will come where you have a little bit more latitude. And you know, they're growing and you're weaning them off of your influence. You know, my relationship with Becca is entirely changed. Entirely changed. You know, she has a need and she doesn't call me, she calls Ray, and it's biblical, it's the way it's supposed to be. But while they're young and in your home, you lean into them and invest in them. then finally, we rejoice at the privilege of being part of God's family in the local church. You ever hear that song? I think it's a Gaither song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You may notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and the folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear. And what? Rejoice in the mystery of the family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I didn't sing that. I had mercy on you. What a privilege to be part of the family of God. Praise the Lord for your brothers and sisters, even the ones who bugged you. And listen, this is a big family. We're going to bug each other. You know how my brothers would be. I'm the youngest. They could pound me, but if anybody else messed with me, then they're going to have to answer to Jeff and Dan. All right, we might get on each other's nerves. We're not perfect, but we look out for each other. We take care of one another. You look out for each other. We'll tell our girls, one of them has to go shopping, and hey, why doesn't somebody just tag along? Just look out for each other. The whole church is looking out for each other. So today, we're honoring God as our Father. We're honoring earthly fathers and encouraging you guys. What you're doing is so valuable. Nick, Tim, Seth, what you're doing is so valuable. You do it well, and you pray for God's mercy to help you do better and to pray that the results will outdistance your best efforts. And then you rejoice that we're all part of a family together. We can minister to each other, take care of each other well. Family is sacred. God designed it and he uses it in so many ways. And today we're blessed. Blessed by our earthly fathers, blessed by our perfect heavenly Father. Lord, take your word today. A different kind of sermon, a topical kind of survey of a theme. Inadequate, I'm sure. But encourage us with our privileges to be your children and the responsibility we have to have children of our own. I pray that our children will not only believe in Jesus and love him and serve him, but they'll do so much more than their moms and dads. I pray that the next generation, even at Killian Hill, will not just survive, but that they will advance our reach for the gospel. I pray for generations to come, if the Lord tarries, that they will be holding to the truth, loving Christ, denying their flesh, being a light in the world. I pray that you'll bless us in our parenting ministry. It's so crucial. So help us, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.